And this will be our foundation scripture this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to read verses 20 through 22. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let me go ahead and read this verse 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. Let me just grab this verse on my way through if I can. And then you'll see where it makes sense in just a little while. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4. This is hearing the instructions of the Father. And when I read that in the book of Proverbs, I always think of my Heavenly Father, okay? And receiving instructions from Him, my Heavenly Father, as I read this. And it says in verse 4, then He taught me and said to me, and again, I think of this as the Heavenly Father speaking to me, and He says this, let your heart hold fast to my words. Let your heart hold fast to my words. God's telling us, hold on with your heart to my words. Now look at Proverbs 4, verse 20, and read through verse 22 with me. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Again, my son, give attention to my words. I think of this as the Father speaking to me and encouraging me to listen intently to what He's got to say. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep the word of God, He says. God says, keep my word in your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. He says, be sure to keep guard of your heart. Watch over your heart. Watch what gets into your heart. And He says, the primary thing you need to feed into your heart is my word. Let my word be your daily food. Let my word feed your heart and soul every day. And cling to my word. Guard your heart, He says. Watch over your heart with all diligence. I have an annual physical coming up in a couple of weeks. Oh joy. And I started doing the annual physical thing probably a dozen or so years ago. I tell you how that all happened. In my mid-40s, by the time I was in my mid-40s, I think most of us probably, you know, we go to a doctor when we need a doctor. And when we don't need a doctor, we avoid him at all costs. And so, you know, I get sick. I go to a doctor. And he'd give me medication, I would take it, I would get well, and I would stop taking medication. That's the way the process is supposed to work, right? So I go to the doctor, and in my mid-40s, and the doctor says, well, he says, he does the whole blood work thing. He says, well, I see your blood pressure is up a little bit, and looks like you've got high cholesterol. And, you know, the doctor's never said that to me, and he says, maybe you should start taking this medication for your cholesterol, this medication for your blood pressure, and just you know, you'll be on these medications. And, you know, when you're 45 years old and the only time you've ever taken medication is when you needed something and you were hurting, and the doctor says you need to take these medications, well, my thought is probably like yours. Medications are for old people. I'm not that old to be on daily medications, you know. And so I just kind of waved it off. I said, I don't think I want to do that. He said, well, that's okay. He didn't say anything more about it, and he sent me on my way, you know. So a couple years later, I go back to the doctor for something else, and this is what he said. He did all the blood work, and he goes to read all of that to me again, and he says, I'm in his room. I'm waiting for him to come in. And he comes in and shakes my hand, and he sits down, and he says, well, let's see what we got. He pulls up my chart. He says, you got high blood pressure. You got high cholesterol. You'll probably die of a heart attack at the age of 70 years of age. I'm thinking, you know, now he's put a number on this thing. And let me tell you why it really got my attention when he said, you're going to die of a heart attack at 70 years of age. My grandfather died as a result, probably, of a heart attack around the age of 70. Actually, he was involved in an automobile accident. He was driving down Memorial Avenue just beyond E.C. Glass High School, lost control of his car. It hit a tree. And when they got to him, he was still living. They got him to the hospital. He passed away in the hospital. And the assumption was, by the doctors, that in all probability what caused him to lose control of the car is he probably had a heart attack while he was driving. He was about 70, 72 years of age. My own father, when he was about 70 years of age, began to have shortness of breath and problems and all those kinds of things, went to the doctor. The doctor said, you need to have bypass surgery. They took him into a triple bypass surgery and wound up doing quadruple bypass surgery because just about everything around his heart was clogged up, and they had to replace all of these things. And he's about 70, 72 years of age. So when the doctor sits down and he says to me, you got high blood pressure, you got high cholesterol, you'll probably have a heart attack at the age of 70, he got my attention real fast. And so it was then that I, you know, the medications that he prescribed and those kinds of things, and eventually, you know, lost a lot of weight, and that helped with a lot of those kinds of things. But the point is that heart disease is a killer. Heart disease, in fact, is the major killer, the primary killer in the United States of America. It's the number one killer. Nearly one out of every four people that die in America will die from some heart-related event, a heart disease of something. Between 600,000 and 700,000 people every year in the United States die from heart-related illnesses and heart disease. Heart disease takes more lives every year in America than all cancers combined. That was shocking for me to hear that, because we know that cancers are so many different forms of cancer. It's so prevalent, and so many people struggle with it. And yet the numbers I'm giving you from the Centers for Disease Control, heart deaths between 600,000 to 700,000 a year, cancer related, all cancers total 300,000 to 400,000 a year. So heart disease is a major and a primary killer. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about heart disease, but not the heart disease that I've been talking to you about for the last 5 minutes. I want to talk to you about heart disease of the spiritual heart, of the inner man, of the heart that Solomon and the writers of Proverbs was talking about when he says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Be careful and protective, he says, of your heart. Do everything that you can to see to it that your heart is strong and healthy and free from disease, because heart disease, spiritual heart disease, is a killer. And if we let our hearts become diseased, if we let our spiritual hearts become infected, it can be devastating on the life that we live day to day. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And so we need to be sure that we're feeding our heart properly on the Lord regularly. Because listen, the way we feed our heart is by the things that we look at, the things that we listen to. And let's face it, there's a lot of junk food out there, spiritually speaking, that's going into our eyes, going into our ears, and affecting our heart. And our hearts get filled up with all kinds of impurities, and our hearts become diseased in a whole lot of different ways. And heart disease, spiritually speaking, is just as deadly to us as the natural heart disease is. It can destroy our lives. I look at the life of King David, and I see in David a man who suffered from heart disease. The Bible tells us about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible tells us that heart disease in David was exposed. One day when David, the Bible says in 2 Samuel that when the season had come, when spring had come and the season had come for kings to go to war, that David stayed home in Jerusalem and sent his captain out to lead the army into war. Here's the point. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. The Bible says when evening came, David got up out of his bed and walked out on the balcony. And that tells me that David was doing probably what he wasn't supposed to be doing. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. You ever been in a place like that? You're not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to be doing this. When we do things like that, we open the door for temptation for our own lives. The Bible, what's the old saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so David was idle. He's just laying on the bed. He decided to get out and stroll around the canopy there and look across the balcony and look across his kingdom. And there are several things we could say about David, but here's what happened to him. David sees a young woman who is bathing not too far away, and David's heart becomes consumed with lust for this young woman. What happened in David's life, David's heart, there was an illness in his heart, there was a disease in his heart of a sinful lust that was exposed by this particular scenario in his life. Well, you know the story. David sends for the young woman. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Instead of owning up to his mistakes, he tries to cover up his mistakes. He has the young woman's husband murdered so that he can take this young woman to be his own wife and make it look like the child that she is now bearing, the product of their adultery, so that it looks like this child is actually his legitimate child. And we know from the story that eventually David was confronted about his sins, and he would cry out to God and repent of his sins. But David recognized that he had a heart disease that was destroying his life. The disease of lust in his heart was destroying his life. And so when he cries out in repentance to the Father, he says this. He says, and it's in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. David recognized he had an impure heart. He had heart disease, a heart disease that was going to destroy him if he didn't do something about it. And so the question I put before you today is, what's the condition of your heart today? What's the condition of my heart? Not our blood-pumping heart, but our inner man, our spirit man, our inner person. That's what the Bible refers to when it talks about our heart. It talks about our inner man, our soul, and our spirit. And the question for us this morning is, what's the condition of our heart today? And it's an important question, because heart disease, here's where I want to go with this. Heart disease can hinder the grace of God from working in our lives. Heart disease hinders the grace of God. There's an interesting thing about the grace of God. There's nothing you can do to make grace come to you. Okay? Nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing you can do to deserve it. By its very definition, grace is unmerited, unearned favor. So there's nothing you can do to make God give grace to you, but there is something you can do to stop grace from coming to you. And the Bible makes it clear that God desires to lavish grace upon us. Let me just define grace before I go any further. We use the phrase in the church, we use the phrase unmerited favor to define grace. And that's good. It's the favor of the Lord. And it's a favor we cannot earn. It's a favor we don't deserve. Another preacher defined grace this way many years ago. He says, grace is the willingness of God to use His power to do for us what we do not deserve for Him to do. That's grace. God's willingness to use His power, the power that created the universe, His power, His willingness to use His power to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what we don't deserve for anybody to do for us. By grace, God still does it. And the Bible tells us in many places that the will of God is to lavish this power, to lavish His goodness, to lavish His grace upon us. In almost every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, it opens up with the phrase, grace to you. Grace to you. Why? Because that's the will of God. God's will is for us to experience His grace, His goodness, His kindness, His power, even though we don't deserve it in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Grace and abundance, he says. In John chapter 1, the writer tells us there that in Jesus, God desires to lavish His grace upon us. Grace upon grace, the scripture says. God's power, His willingness to do for us what we do not deserve for ourselves. I mentioned this passage of scripture just a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 7. I made reference to this passage. Let me just go ahead and read it for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. God wants to give things to you. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, he says. And so he tells us that God wants to show favor, wants to demonstrate grace, wants to show us displays of his great and awesome power in our lives. And then he goes on to say, let's just go ahead and read verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Then verse 11 he says this, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So again, Jesus is expressing to us and declaring to us the goodness of God and the desire of God to do good things in our lives as the children of God. There is grace for everything. There is the power of God. There is the gift of God to cover every need that we have in our life. There is grace for eternal salvation. There is grace for the healing of our bodies. There is grace for the healing of our souls and our wounded emotions. There is grace to carry us through difficult times in life. There is grace to cover our finances. There is grace for our broken marriages. There is grace to cover every need in our life. But often, grace is hindered. Please hear this. Grace, the grace of God, the power of God is hindered in our lives because of our heart condition, because of the heart disease, the heart diseases that you and I struggle with. And so this morning I want to share just a couple of those things as I began to prepare this last week. Actually, as I left the parking lot last Sunday morning, this message began to develop in my own heart. There was a passage I wanted to teach on, been wanting for a while, and we just finished that last series, and I thought, oh good, I can teach on that passage finally. And this whole thing began to develop, and I thought very quickly of three things, three heart conditions, three heart diseases that we often suffer from that actually hinder and block the experience of God's grace and favor in our lives. Now, there are many more. I've thought of some others since last Sunday, and maybe we'll just share these over the next couple of weeks together. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to consider our own hearts, okay? Think about your own heart. Think about what's going on in your life, the attitudes that you hold within yourself, and let's see if any of these things might actually be getting in the way of what God is wanting to do in your life by way of favor and by way of grace. All right, so be honest with yourself. And this is just food for thought and to give us some things to think about and some things to consider. Because how many of you would admit your prayers probably don't get answered the way that you want them to, as quickly maybe as you want them to, or sometimes maybe not at all, and you wonder where God is. And I just want to challenge you today. There's a lot of reasons why. I'm not trying to get into all of the reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. But I just want to encourage you today that sometimes there are things that are going on in our lives that are hindering what God is actually wanting to do there. Let me just give you the first one here. The first heart disease that we often suffer from that hinders God's grace and favor in our lives. The first heart disease is this. It's an unbelieving heart. It's an unbelieving heart. And again, this is where we're going to have to be real honest, okay? And admit to ourselves, you know what? I don't really believe that. I don't really believe this promise. I don't really believe God will do this for me. I don't believe God can do this or cares enough to do this for me. We suffer from an unbelieving heart in our society. I think I shared with you last week how in previous generations, and maybe hopefully we're making a turn these days, but in previous generations, the truth about God's willingness to still do miracles and still do supernatural healings and all of these kinds of things, The enemy has virtually stolen that truth from the church in previous generations. Hopefully, maybe now we're seeing some return to that. But the truth of the matter is, most people, if we'll just be real honest, most of us don't really believe God's going to heal us when we pray. Most of us don't really believe. You know how I know that? Because when God does do it, we're in shock that something actually happened when we pray. Well, if we believed he was going to do it to begin with, we wouldn't be so shocked when he did, you see. So we really have a situation here where in our own hearts, maybe because of things we've been through in life, maybe because of other prayers that weren't answered, maybe somebody has done something to us that's made our heart hard. For a lot of different reasons, our heart has gotten hard and we just don't believe like the Bible says we ought to believe, and our unbelieving heart is hindering what God wants to do. Let me give you some scripture for that. From Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us this in verse 8. Familiar verse probably to everybody here. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation, we know, is by grace through faith. But how many of you realize today, not everybody is saved? I realize there's some churches out there that teach everybody's saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Let's just nail that down right now. The Bible does not teach that everybody gets to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach universalism. The Bible teaches there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those who don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ will not be with him forever. They will suffer for eternity. That's just the Bible. I didn't make that up. That's just what the Bible says, okay? And so the Bible tells us, but the Bible tells us grace is extended to every person. We know from Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, it is the will of God for every person to come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. In Titus, Paul writes and he says that the grace of God that provides salvation has appeared to every man. In other words, the grace of God is offered to everybody. God extends saving grace to every person. And yet not every person is saved. Why not? Because many people, for whatever reason, choose not to believe in Jesus as the Savior. And because they make their choice of unbelief where Jesus is concerned, maybe they don't believe he is the Savior. Maybe they don't believe they need Jesus to save them. There's a whole lot of people out there today who think they can save themselves. They can be good enough. We don't need Christ. We'll just be good enough and God will accept that and we'll get in. No, you won't. No, you won't. There's only one way to come to God forever, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's just the facts of the Bible, you see. And so what we see where this issue of eternal salvation is concerned, grace is offered to everyone, but not everyone receives it because of unbelief in their heart. So that unbelief hinders the grace of God. Let me give another example from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And beginning in verse 53, are you comfortable in here this morning? I hope you are. Yeah. Feel so much better in here this week. Last week the air conditioner went out and it was brutal in here for me last week. And we thank Dave Gallier for getting that our air conditioning unit replaced for us out here this past week so that we'll all be comfortable here today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he's finished his teaching on the kingdom of God, several parables. It says, he departed from there and he came to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? When then did this man get these things? And here's the point. Jesus has gone home And the people of his hometown don't believe in him. They don't believe that he's really doing the things that are credited to him. They don't believe in the claims that he's making to be the Messiah. They just don't believe he's the Son of God. They say, we knew this kid. We saw this kid grow up in our community. And we just don't believe all these wonderful things people are saying about him. And they chose, listen, they chose not to believe in Jesus, okay? They have unbelief in their heart where the Lord is concerned. Verse 57, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And look at verse 58. He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Mark tells us the same story in Mark chapter 6. And Mark's words are just a little bit different. It tells us in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus do many miracles and was marveling at their unbelief. The point is this, that it was the unbelief of the people of his own hometown that prevented Jesus from doing so many things that he wanted to do for them. But their unbelief hindered his work of grace in their lives so that things that he wanted to do were not accomplished on their behalf. He marveled at their unbelief. Can I just tell you today, I really think Jesus probably marvels at our unbelief, at the things that he wants to do for us, and yet we just can't find it in our heart to believe that God could really be that good and that loving and that kind and desire to do those kinds of things for us. Mark chapter 9, there's a story there of a demonized man whose father brings him to the disciples, and the disciples can't deliver him. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we deliver him? And Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith, because of the unbelief of your heart. Your unbelief has stymied the grace of God and prevented God from doing through you what he wants to do through you as the people of God. Jesus would say, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Be it done to you according to your faith. The point is this, guys. The question is never the ability of God. The question is always our ability to believe God. And our lack of faith can hinder the grace of God to work in our lives. First heart disease is the disease of unbelief. Second heart disease, we'll have to stop with this one today. The second heart disease I want to share with you is the heart disease of a bitter and unforgiving heart. Unforgiveness, brother and sister, is a disease of the heart that keeps God from doing things in our lives that he wants to do. And we think that we're hurting other people by harboring bitterness and unforgiveness toward them. And the Bible makes it clear that the person who is hurt most by our unbelief is us. It's us. Unbelief is a spiritual poison. It's a spiritual poison, and it destroys our walk with God. Unbelief, using unbelief to try to hurt another person is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It just doesn't happen, and it's foolish for us to think that our unforgiveness towards someone else is going to hurt them, when in truth, our unforgiveness only hurts ourselves. Let me give you two passages real quickly. You're in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I want to give you probably two of the most popular teachings on the subject of prayer. And in these two subjects, in these two passages of Scripture, where we're talking about prayer, where we're talking about going to God and asking the favor of the Lord, we're seeking the grace of God to do something in our lives. And in two passages where it teaches us about praying and seeking the favor of God, Jesus reminds us of this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, very familiar, Matthew's account of what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, look at this. Jesus, in giving us the model prayer, reminds us, even when we come to God and seek the grace of God, there is something, there can be a disease in our heart that can keep God from showing his favor and answer to our prayers. And it's given to us in verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father who is in heaven will not forgive your transgressions." And then over in Mark chapter 11, another very popular teaching on the subject of prayer. In Mark 11 and verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Have faith in God." Verse 23, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes." There's the faith issue. There's one heart disease we need to overcome. "But believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." You must overcome the heart disease of unbelief. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 25. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Please hear what the Lord is saying to us. God has abundant grace that he desires to lavish upon us. But if there is disease in our heart, it can hinder that grace. And we're looking now at the disease, the heart disease, of an unforgiving or bitter heart. Let me show you another verse along these lines. Hold your place there in Matthew, because we'll come back to Matthew chapter 18 in just a moment. But let me read one verse for you just real quickly from the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. Think about it, guys. God has a grace for everything. God's got it covered, man. God's got it covered. Every need in your life, God's got it covered. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's marital, whatever it is, God's got it covered. Okay? There is something in the grace of God to cover every need that we might face in life. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let me read just one verse, verse 15. There's grace that will abound. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, he says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." He's talking about missing out. See to it you don't miss out on the grace of God. See to it you don't come short of this grace. How do we come short of the grace of God? "That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." He's telling us there that a spirit of unforgiveness, an attitude of unforgiveness, will defile our heart and cause us to miss out on the grace of God. And so the second disease, the heart disease that we look at, is the heart disease of bitterness and unforgiveness. Let me read one last passage real quickly on this topic from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 21. Heart disease is a killer. Spiritual heart disease is also a killer because it cuts us off from the grace of God. And there are a lot of different spiritual heart diseases that we have to deal with in life. The heart disease of an unbelieving heart. The heart disease of an unforgiving heart. Peter comes to Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how often Should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now understand, in Peter's day, the Pharisees had a law, they had a rule. The Pharisees' law was this: you have to forgive somebody who offends you, you have to forgive them at least three times. After that, you know, all odds are off. But you have to forgive three times. And so Peter comes to Jesus, knowing this law of the Pharisees. The Pharisees say forgive three times, and so Peter thinks he's probably doing pretty good when he says, Jesus, how about if I forgive seven times? Wouldn't that make me awesome if I forgave somebody seven times an offense against me? And Jesus looks at him and said, no, Peter, you're missing the point. Peter's not seven times, it's 70 times seven. Or the NIV actually says 77 times. The point is still the same. Jesus isn't looking for a number, okay? It's not a literal number. Because whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7, I guarantee you'll forget before you ever get there. And the point is this, that we should always have a heart attitude of forgiveness toward people who offend us. True, maybe they don't deserve it. Maybe they don't even ask for it. If they don't ask for it, that's their problem. But our attitude of heart should be one that is always ready to forgive everybody of everything. Why? Because that's the way Jesus forgave you and me. God forgives us of everything. And in Ephesians, God tells us that just as we have been forgiven, so are we to forgive others. That means we need to, and that's hard, I know that. That's why you need grace. That's why we need the grace of God to pull it off. We need the help of God to pull it off. We need to always be willing to forgive everybody of everything. And Jesus teaches this parable. Let me real quickly, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents. And the footnote here says that a talent is worth more than 15 years wages. And so obviously and probably we're speaking in hyperbole just to make a point. But this man owes his master an astronomical amount of debt. It's an astronomical amount. It's a debt, frankly, he can never pay. Okay. That's the point. He owes a debt that he cannot pay. Sound like anybody else you know? He goes on to say in verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before his master and says, have patience with me, I'll repay you everything. His intent is good. The Lord of that slave felt compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt. This astronomical debt that there was no way he's ever really going to be able to pay it back. And his master says, forgiven. You don't owe me anything anymore. You're free and clear. And let me just say it now, brother and sister. That's the forgiveness that you and I have received from our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's our forgiveness from the Lord. We owed a debt we cannot pay, and yet he forgives us freely. Anyway, story's not over. Hold on. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And a denarii is a day's wages. And so he's owed a couple of months' wages, okay, is what's owed to this man who has already and just been forgiven this huge astronomical debt. And look at how he responds to the man who owes him a debt. It says in verse 28, he seized him and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe. His fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. Having been forgiven so much, he was unwilling to forgive a little that was owed to him. Okay? Let's continue on. And he threw him into prison until he should be paid back what was owed him. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning this man, the one who had been forgiven so much, yet was willing to forgive so little. Summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Boy, he says, listen, you've been forgiven so much. Now, just as you've been forgiven, you need to go out and forgive. And that's the instruction of the Lord to every one of us. We have been forgiven everything. And just If I can borrow 30 seconds, just take 30 seconds and meditate on that for just a moment. The junk, the sin, the failure, the corruption, the garbage of your life that's been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, every bit of it has been. Every bit of it. The good news, the Bible tells us the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't hold our sins against us any longer. They've been forgiven, every one of them, been forgiven by the Lord. That is just awesome. Awesome. And God says to us, now look, you've been forgiven so much. Now just forgive other people. Just do the same for others that's been done for you. Be willing to forgive. That doesn't matter what they do. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. Oh, you don't know how long they've been doing this. Well, you don't know. You're right. I don't know. But you know who does know? Jesus does know. And Jesus is the one who said to forgive. Okay? Jesus says forgive. But now watch. Summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And of course, he's not going to repay. My heavenly Father, listen, here's Jesus' conclusion to the parable. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. What's the condition of your heart today? Is there disease in your heart? Is there unbelief in your heart? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? These things are heart diseases that will kill us and destroy us. Notice that with this attitude, this of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness hinders the grace of God and it opens the door for torment in our lives. Unforgiveness is a bitter, deadly, poisonous heart disease, and we need to seek the Lord's grace to get over and healed from a bitter and unforgiving heart. Heart disease hinders the grace of God. Heart disease number one, an unbelieving heart. Heart disease number two, an unforgiving heart. Heart disease number three, we'll have to wait till next week because our time is gone. Let's pray together.